Thank you, especially Jade. I put her on the spot today. Deb came in and said, Chris, will you play with? And I said, Jade, why don't you play? We'll let the real musicians play here. If you would with me this morning, would you turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll be working down through verse 25, but we'll start at Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Again, I hope that everyone had a great holiday. I hope that you had a great Christmas and a great New Year, and I hope that you had a time of refreshing and a time of kind of just letting, being able to sit back and take it in for a little bit. But tomorrow morning, we all get to start it again. I know that I go back to work tomorrow, and I know it's going to begin then, so I was thankful for that time off. Luke chapter 1, verses 5, it says, There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commitment and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And the title of the message this morning is, How Can I Be Sure? How can I be sure? One pastor put it like this. He said, God's sign of love. There had to be a cross, some meaningful dramatization of God's will and a way for persons in this world. Without the cross, there would be no gospel. It's understandable why the cross was a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. Neither had the gospel. No recent word from God, no good news following their dark days. Can we pray? Father God, right now we come to you, Lord Jesus, and we've had just a great time of praise and worship, Lord Jesus. We feel your Holy Spirit in this place. We are witness to your Holy Spirit moving and operating, Lord Jesus. And now we need that same Holy Spirit to help us, Lord Jesus. We need him to help me, Lord, as I preach and speak clearly, Lord Jesus, that the listener, whether here in the sanctuary or by CD, Lord God, that their minds would be free, that they would be free to listen, Lord, that the things that are going on today or going on this week or the things that we're thinking about starting this new week or this new year, Lord Jesus, that you would simply put those things to the side and we could focus on you today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we need you right now. Holy Spirit, we need you right now. We need you to come in to be the preacher, to be the teacher, to be the one that breaks the yoke, Lord God. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. The very last words of the Old Testament are found in Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And it says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The Gospel of Luke breaks this silence. Over 400 years, there had been silence from this word in Malachi to now where Luke picks up. And Luke begins precisely where Malachi stops. Now, you can't for a minute tell me that that's not Holy Spirit ordained. You can't tell me for a minute that Luke just decides to start at the place, that the Holy Spirit is not interactive in the Word of God, that God doesn't seem to pick up right where he left off. With 400 years of silence from prophecy from the prophets, now it begins again here in Luke. Luke begins precisely in the place where Malachi had left off at. Luke begins his story with an angelic announcement of Gabriel to Zacharias and this elderly priest that we've read about, and to his wife, that they're going to have a son. A son will come in, and the spirit of Elijah will be in this son that they're going to have, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will prepare the way of the Lord. Of course, that son was John the Baptist, the one who did eventually prepare the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we all long for certainty in life. We want to know that something is a sure thing. It's a sure deal that what we have bought, what we've went into, the job that we've gotten, our family, everything that we have in life, we want to be certain that it's going to work. We crave assurance. We want to believe that the things that we have and the things that we know and the people that we want to know that they're real. And the story of Zechariah is a story of just such a struggle. In spite of Zechariah's godliness, his obedience to the law, and a lifetime of service in the ministry, his faith was weak. This minister at the time, this priest, When it came to believing in the promises of God, his faith was weak. And many today in the church, we have the same problem. Our faith is weak. We come to church and we sing the songs and we believe what the Word of God says, but yet our faith in that God can work in our situation, that God can move in our instance, that God is going to do something for us, you see, that's where our faith is weak at. And Zechariah had the same problem that we might have today. Zechariah says, "How can I be sure?" And I'm sure that many times in our life we've said the same thing. Lord, how can I be sure? Lord, you've given me a dream. Lord, you've spoken to me. The Holy Spirit, that still small voice inside me, you've said something to me. And you've promised me something. But how can I be sure? And that's where the words of Zechariah. How could I be sure? But when you think about it, it's almost hilarious. Most of us figure, God, if you would just show me a sign, God, if you would just send an angel, God, if you would just do something like that, I would never doubt you again. Lord, I'm praying about something. God, if you would just make something happen physically, then I'll never doubt you. God, if I could just hear your voice, then I'll never doubt you. God, maybe if Gabriel would show up in my front door, then I will never, ever doubt you again. But when we look at Zechariah, it's hilarious because all these things Zechariah received. However, it still wasn't enough. Now, I don't know about you, but I know if I woke up and Gabriel was standing in my living room, it might shake me a little bit. It might be something that I pay attention to. But Zechariah, he still wanted more. Today in our age, we've been given that sign. We've been given that structure, and that structure, that sign is the cross, and that's Jesus Christ on the cross. Just as we stated, the Greeks had nothing to look forward as the gospel. The Jews had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the gospel. They didn't understand who Jesus was. We have the full New Testament. We have the beginning all the way to, we know what's going to happen. We have the sign, and that sign is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Today in our age, we've been given a sign. We've been introduced to Jesus Christ. We know what's going to happen. You see, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, in verse 5, this is where the story starts at, they were good people. Zechariah and his wife, they followed the law, but they were certainly not important people. They were not an important part of the priest. You say, well, Pastor Chris, why? They're a priest. They must have been important. Well, we have to understand a little bit about where they lived. You see, they lived in a little obscure village in the country, in the hill countries of Judea. But more important was their physical pedigree, how they lived and what they believed, their spiritual devotion. You see, you don't have to be on TV. You don't have to be a member of a huge church for God to know who you are. You don't have to have all that to know for God to know that your faith is properly placed. Luke describes them as righteous in the sight of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if you could describe anybody, righteous in the sight of God would be a way that I would love to be described. That's how Luke describes Zacharias. And they weren't perfect, but they were set apart from their peers in the way in which they walked with the Lord. Something was different about them than everyone else. Their only sorrow was that they did not have a family. He was an ordinary country priest, verses 8 through 17. It says, So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. Zechariah, again, this ordinary country priest, one of perhaps 20,000 priests estimated living in Palestine at the time. Can you imagine that? 20,000 priests. So it wasn't anything special. He was just part of that priesthood. He was just one of the ones. And because there were so many of them, they were divided into 24 groups. 24 groups, and each would have a section to serve in the temple for a week at a time, twice a year. There were so many of them that for 1 week, twice a year, they would go and serve. It's almost like being in the National Guard. Just give us 1 week. You can be a priest for 1 week. When it was his time to go and serve, his division would go, they would go to Jerusalem and they would serve and they would do their priestly duties. Every day, one of them would be chosen by a lot to burn incense in the holy place. Because there were so many priests, they were only allowed to burn incense once in their life. You burn the incense and you were done. They would move on. Some of them their name would never be called, the lot would never be chosen, and they would never get to burn the incense in the temple. For a priest to receive this honor of burning the incense, it was the greatest day in their whole life. It's what their life had culminated up to. That's the only thing that they wanted to do, is to be able to go into the Holy of Holies and burn this incense. We see here that Zechariah's lot was called on that day. It was now Zechariah's turn. In an instant, his lot was drawn, and he was instantly at the apex of his ministry. In an instant, he was called to go in to the Holy of Holies and burn the incense and do the religious things that needed to be done, carry out the things that needed to be done in the temple. He was at the apex of his ministry. This was without a doubt the greatest day in all his life. This is what he had lived for all his life. There can be little doubt that his heart was filled with both fear and awe. Can you imagine that in that day and age, stepping into the Holy of Holies, burning the incense, doing the thing that you had been trained for all your life, stepping into that holy place, knowing that God was present there. Verse 9 continues and says, when he went into the temple of the Lord and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of the incense, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Gabriel spoke and gave prophecy. The prophecy had once again started. Remember, there had been 400 years of silence from the prophets. Silence had ceased, and now it had begun again from the Old Testament. Gabriel had stepped in, and prophecy was now. Now remember, 400 years of priests going in and burning incense, of the different types of, the different 24 sets of priests. No one had had prophecy since then. This was something that I'm sure no one expected. They didn't expect it to happen. They were simply going into the temple, and they were simply following protocol, simply following the traditions of what had happened. Now, Zechariah, get this in your head for a moment. Zechariah steps in, and I can picture it in my head. He's lighting the incense, and all of a sudden, at the right side, there's Gabriel. What awe he must have felt. And how could he not be fearful? How could he not be? This had not happened. He wouldn't even imagined in his lifetime that the angel Gabriel would be standing there. But yet now, after 400 years of silence, Zacharias had been the one chosen for the prophecy to be given to. Think about that in your mind. He wasn't expecting. He was simply following the traditions of what had happened. Gabriel broke the silence and gave prophecy. The text says that Zechariah was troubled and that fear fell upon him. Now I can imagine he was supposed to be in there by himself. This was a tremendous understatement that it was only fear. He wasn't just startled. Remember that only one priest, he did not expect anyone else to be in there. And now, terrified at the sight of the angel Gabriel, again, Zechariah going about his religious duties, going about what he'd been taught to do, he had never envisioned actually meeting God there. He had never envisioned the angel Gabriel showing up and giving him prophecy, giving him a sign. I wonder what that says about our attendance, about our spiritual walk, about us when we enter into this place. Do we come expecting? Do we come expecting the Holy Spirit to come in and change us? Do we come in expecting God to work and move? Or are we just coming in and going through the motions? And it's easy to do, to come in. We know what's going to happen. We know at this time of the service this is going to happen. We know we're going to sing some songs and take up an offering and then a message. We know this. But do we expect the Holy Spirit to come in and rattle us to the very core? Maybe something said in a song. Maybe tongues and an interpretation is given that speaks directly to us. Maybe something from the message rattles us so far inside that God changes our life. He changes the way we think. You can imagine that this changed Zacharias. He was troubled. He saw the angel. He thought he was just going in to do his religious duties. Like so many of us today, Zacharias seemed to have believed in God, but he ain't never expected God to show up in that place, to work in his own life. He had belief for others. He had belief in the traditions of their system, but he didn't think that God would speak to him personally. Now, there in the Holy of Holies, Zacharias and the angel Gabriel sat. Think of how you felt being in that awesome place, being in that place where only the high priest could go, burning the incense. You were supposed to be alone, but now the angel Gabriel suddenly startles you. You're not alone. There's another person standing there present with you. What was going through his mind? Put yourself there for a little bit. Verse 13 reveals that the angel's first words were words of comfort. The angel Gabriel says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Do not be afraid. And I can imagine the tenderness in his voice, the comfort in the angel Gabriel's voice. Can you imagine how great of a sight this was to him? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, he says. But the next thing that comes out of his mouth was a bombshell. It was startling. The angel continues. He says, for your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, I don't think that Zechariah could really understand exactly what's going on here. You know, I'm sure that as he went into the temple, he was no doubt praying for the Jewish people. He was no doubt praying for this people of Israel. And he was also probably deep in his heart praying for a family. Remember that his wife was barren. And God, in one single act, was going to come in and solve both problems. He was going to solve the problem for Israel, and he was going to solve Zechariah's problem in one way. How in the world could you imagine that God was going? I'm sure he couldn't take it in. He didn't know exactly what was going on. He probably didn't even put two and two together at this point. He assures Zacharias that his prayers have been heard. Again, praying for the nation of Israel. Praying that, remember, 400 years of silence, and also deep in his heart, maybe praying for that family that had never happened. The angel tells him that his wife will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. John in Hebrew is Yohanan, and it means God has been gracious, or God has shown favor. You see, God was being gracious, and he was showing favor to Zacharias and his family, but it had such larger implications. And we see that in our own life. We see that God is blessing us. We see that God is doing things in us. We see that God might be doing things in this small little church, but we may not realize the implications that it's going to have. We may not realize what's going to be brought up out of this church. You may not realize that the little thing that God answered your prayers, the implications it's going to have on the world. Well, here we have God answering the prayer, this twofold prayer of Zacharias for Israel and for a family. The angel continues in verse 14, and he reveals the character of this son, John, that they're going to have. It says, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be the great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He picks right up where Malachi left off. He picks right up 400 years of silence. 400 years of God not talking, of God being silent, and he picks right up where he left off at. Right up. This man, John, would come, and he'd be, of course, be called John the Baptist. He would be an extraordinary, an eccentric man, and he would usher in Jesus Christ. He would have a great heart. He would have a great ministry. And Jesus would later say of him in chapter 7, 28, he would say, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus Christ would say those words about John the Baptist. It would pick up, and things would begin to get interesting from this point on. God's blessing for Zechariah were not limited, however. Verse 18 and 19, we've already noted that Zechariah's response in 18 was a question. It says, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in her years. In spite of Zechariah's godliness that we've talked about, in spite of him following the religious laws, following these traditions that he had, a lifetime of service, a lifetime of ministry, his faith that God could work in his own life was weak. He had faith in ministry. He had faith in the traditions. He had faith in the religious process that they were in for others, but faith in his own life was weak. When it came to believing the promise of God, his faith was weak. Zechariah says, "How can I be sure?" He uses this specific statement when he says, "For I am an old man." He's questioning, "For I am an old man." God's blessing for Zechariah was limited because of Zechariah's, where his faith was at. His faith was not there. His faith would not hold him up for his own experience. And there are several reasons that Zechariah, as a man of faith, should never have doubted. Let's look at these reasons for just a few minutes, for just a couple. First, Scripture gave proof many times over that God had intervened in just this exact way, that there are a number of supernatural births in the Old Testament that Zechariah could go back to. This shouldn't have been something out of the norm for Zechariah. God was not promising to do something for Zechariah and Elizabeth that he had not done before. And if he'd done it before, he could definitely do it again. His faith was there. The proof was there. Secondly, Zechariah was a priest, a man whose life had been characterized by faith, that people had looked to get faith from, faith in the process that had been set before them. He should have known better. And finally, he was confronted by this angelic being. So he knew the message was from God. It wasn't just someone telling. The message was a direct line from God. So we must conclude that Zechariah here, his faith was a deviation of who he was. And you see, we in this human form, sometimes we have a deviation. Sometimes we do things that are out of character. Sometimes we look at these things that are great before us, and those things that we think we are, those things that we think we're going to be in that moment, sometimes there's a deviation. And that's the only way that I can explain it here. Zechariah simply had a deviation in who he was. But because of his unbelief, it continues in verse 9, and listen to this. It says, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute, and you will not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." I believe today that the church has not believed in Jesus Christ. I believe because the church has not believed in Jesus Christ that the church has become mute, that the Holy Spirit has muted some churches because of what they've done, that the church itself has become mute to the message of faith and grace, that the church has become mute to the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The church today is mute, whether by their own doing or the doing of the Lord, not being able to go out and do the ministry that they're supposed to do. Such Zacharias was mute. He was deaf and he was mute. This wasn't what he was looking for. Gabriel counters Zechariah's lack of faith using his own words. He says, "You may be an old man, but I am Gabriel standing in the presence of the Lord." Remember, at that time, and that time Jesus had not come yet, the presence of the Lord could only come into the Holy of Holies. "I am Gabriel standing with you in the Holy of Holies." How can you not have faith? How can you not believe in what I've said? Zechariah again is asking, "How can I be sure?" He's asking for a sign, as many of us have done in the past. Gabriel grants him a sign, but not any sign, and definitely not the sign that he's expecting. He's to be temporarily deaf and mute until the birth of his son and the fulfillment of this promise. Wow. I don't think that's the sign that he was looking for. If the sign of Gabriel standing there in the Holy of Holies, if the sign of prophecy being started back up after 400 years wasn't enough, now the sign of you're deaf and mute until this thing happens wasn't the sign he was looking for. Now we have to turn to the people outside, the people that were waiting for him to come out. This thing that he was doing, verses 21 through 25, it says this. Let's read this first. "And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed and went to his own house. You see, the task that had been given to Zacharias, it wasn't hard. It wasn't something that took a long time. It could be performed in a relatively short amount of time, but yet he lingered. He took longer than expected. They thought that maybe he had been killed because of because he lingered so long, that he had been struck dead for some sin that they had not known about. It had happened in the past. Nadab and Abihu were both struck dead for strange fire. They thought that he was dead, but when he appeared, he could not speak. He could not hear. Something had happened, and they saw that he had had it. Something had happened in the Holy of Holies that day. Zacharias must have found it difficult completing those days of ministry that he was in, with his handicap that he had, and because of the excitement that he had to go back and tell his wife, Elizabeth. He could hardly wait to return home and let her know what was going on, to tell her the good news. Verse 24 tells us, now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she did herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. Remember, being barren in those days was a reproach. That was something that you were expected to do, was to bear children. But yet she was a reproach. God had come down and touched her specifically and took away that reproach from her. So now we not only have a twofold miracle, but now God continues to work. We have a threefold miracle. He provides a family for them, for Zechariah. He'd been praying. He provides the greatest miracle that Israel had ever seen, the one that would usher in Jesus Christ. And personally, he goes in and he touches Elizabeth and he takes away that reproach. You cannot tell me that God's not looking out for you. You cannot tell me that God's not looking into your situation and has a plan for your life and is going to move in your life. It may be something bigger than we can ever dream of, but he knows what you need. He knows the desires of your heart, and he's going to provide what you need. And he did it here in this situation. God kept his promise, just as he always does. The promise might not have came the way that they thought it would. The promise in their mind was gone. They were aged. They were old. They were past the years of being able to do this. But God kept his promise. In spite of their years, she conceived a child. Jeremiah, the prophet, says in Jeremiah 32:17, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. So if you're out there in this sanctuary today, if you're listening by CD or by the internet, and you think that God has forgotten my prayer, that God gave me a word, that God gave me a vision, that God gave me something so long ago that I've totally forgotten about it, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. God has set something before you. Maybe he's told you that at some point in some time you're going to minister in this way, and you think, God, it can't be me. I'm not going to do this. Thing is never going to happen. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Not only was she to have a son, but the birth of her son was evidence that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of this world, was to come. These were exciting days. Things were going to start changing. Things were going to start picking up. This ushers in a new age for the Jewish people and for the world, for the Gentiles. The Messiah is coming again. These that we live in are exciting days. Jesus Christ is waiting for the word from God the Father to come back and to come again and to break the eastern sky and to come back and rapture us up. Those that went on and those that are still here. He's coming again, church. The thing that happened then, it's going to happen again. God promised it was going to happen, and God is not one to go back on his promises. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Just give me a few more minutes this morning. We have to understand how God worked in this situation. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, it has something to teach us. It has something to show us about the understanding about how God works. There's something to be gleaned there about how God worked. First, our impossibilities. Our impossibilities are only platforms upon which God is able. My impossibilities are only platforms on which God is able. Your impossibilities, the things that you think you cannot do, the things that are in your life that are out of reach, the things that you think, I'll never do that, that's the platform for which God to work on. That's the platform for which God to come in. You know why? Because you can't. You see, there's many things that are easy for us to do in this day and age. There's many talents and abilities that are across this sanctuary today. And things that are easy for me, they might be hard for you, but it's still a manly, it's still a humanly thing. Things that you do that are easy for you, that are hard for me, it's the same thing. And I love watching people work. People that are good at what they do. People that know how to go in and, man, they just make it look like it's no big deal. And I know that in myself, man, I can't do that. That's not me. And people might think that, but look here. Things that are humanly impossible. Things that are so far outside the realm. Our impossibilities. This is the platform where God works. This is where God is able to do his best work. Where it's impossible for us. When you've come to the end of your hope, hope that a certain family member might come to Christ, hope that a certain illness might go away, hope that you'll find the right job, hope that something in your life will change, hope upon hope upon hope. When you've come to the end of your hope, that's where God kicks in. That's where the Holy Spirit kicks in. That's where Jesus Christ comes down and he begins to do his best work. The end of your hope. Secondly, God's delays are not denials. God's delays are not denials. Never confuse a wait with a no. Pastor Chris, what do you mean a wait with a no? You see, many times, God simply says, wait. God simply says, now's not the time. God gives us something, and he tells us something, and he gives us just a glimpse of what he's going to do, and we think it needs to be right now. We think it needs to happen right now. We think, God, I've got to go out and I've got to do that thing right now. Or we pray and we say, God, I want to have this in my life. And God says, wait. Wait, you're not in my timing. You're not there yet. Wait. A wait is not a no. God may be simply saying that you simply have to wait. And that's a hard thing. To stand up here and say, simply, I just wait. Tell a kid that they have to wait to open up their presents on Christmas morning. Doesn't go over very well. When you're hungry, you don't like to wait for food, do you? You want to go and you want to sit down and you want to eat. It's hard for this conscience that we are to wait. Wait is a hard category. And that wait continues to get harder and harder and harder. As technology increases and things become more and more, we think we should just be able to have it. I should just be able to go out and look for it. Well, don't they have an internet site? Can't I just Google it and find it? Can't I just click a button and it's there? Waiting is hard and it gets harder. You see, God's timing is not always our timing. Most of the time, you'll find out it's never our timing. A wait is not a no. But when we're faced with a wait, we can either allow it to cause doubt. Listen to me this morning. We can allow that wait to cause doubt, or we can use that time to grow spiritually. Think about the Apostle Paul. And I go back to this because it's such a great example. The Apostle Paul, he goes and he's on that road and he has his experience with Jesus Christ. He could have left at that point, at that moment, and say, I saw Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ portrayed himself to me. I had this experience, and I'm ready. I'm ready to go right now. But yet, many years later, we don't hear from him. The Apostle Paul disappears. He goes into training. He goes into a time of following God, a time of learning, a time of spiritual seclusion, if you will. And he comes out a different person. A wait is not a no. It's all about how we use the wait. God might be speaking to you. God might have spoken to you in the past, and he simply said, wait. Don't get discouraged, believer. Use the time wisely. Use the time for him. Use the time to grow in him. Third, when God does choose to intervene, it's always for his glory and our good. When God chooses to intervene in a situation, it's always for his glory. And I think of what he did here for Zacharias and Elizabeth. He gave him a family. He helped Zacharias. He brought in the person that would usher in Jesus Christ. He helped the nation of Israel. And he gave Elizabeth something that she'd been longing for. He took away that reproach that she had dealt with all her life. It's always for his glory and for our good. God may not answer the prayer in the time you think he should or in the way that you expected that he would, but you can be assured that he's working, that he's moving, that he hears your prayers, and he's going to do it the very best way that he can. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, with those in this audience being reverent to the Holy Spirit that's working and moving this morning, remember that Zacharias seemed to believe in God. He had a belief. He had a knowledge in God. He believed for others that God could do something, but he never expected God to work in his own life. He never in a million years expected to be in the Holy of Holies, this apex of his ministry, burning the incense for prophecy to start again, for an angel to be there, and for it to directly have to do with him and his life. He served God, but he was not ready. When God spoke to him personally, he wasn't ready for God to speak. He did not live expecting God to act in his own life. I'm here to tell you this morning that God is personally speaking to each and every one of us today, and he'll continue to do that. The question is, are you ready? Are you expectant? Not just here in this place, not just on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday, are you expectant? When you go in to your prayer time, are you expectant? When you're driving down the road, are you expectant? When you go to the next job, when you show up at your place of employment, are you expectant? When you're walking through the aisle at the grocery store, are you expectant that God could show up and change your very life at that moment? Are you expectant, believer? Are you ready for him to do a work in your life? To move in your life bigger and better than you ever thought he would. You're not alone. Jesus Christ is standing there with you. He has given you a sign. He's given you the cross of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. He's given that to you as your promise that Jesus Christ is with you and you can have something to place your faith in. Your faith is placed in Jesus Christ. And with your place solely planted in Jesus Christ, God can move and do anything in your life. Perhaps some of us came into this place today. Perhaps some of us are listening by the internet, by CD today, and you're asking the same question that Zechariah asked. How can I be sure? How can I be sure? I want you to know that it's possible to leave here today. It's possible to leave with that question answered. That question was answered 2,000 years ago on that hill called Calvary, where Jesus Christ gave his life freely as a sacrifice to bring God and man back together. Jesus said in John 5:24, he said this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me as an everlasting life shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Pastor Chris, what's that saying to me? You've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God doesn't see you any longer. He doesn't see who you are. He doesn't see your flaws. He doesn't see the things that you are. He simply sees Jesus Christ. You have spiritually passed from death into life. You were with him on that cross. You died with him on that cross. You went and you were raised again with him on that cross. And when God looks down upon you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus Christ. And when he sees Jesus Christ and he sees the believer's faith properly placed in Jesus Christ, he says, yes. Yes, he hears your cries. He hears your prayers. He hears what's going on in your life and he wants to solve that. Remember that a wait is not a no. If you came today seeking certain spiritual things, if you're expecting anything, if you're experiencing a struggle, any uncertainty, any fear in your life right now, Jesus is standing waiting on you to accept him. The answer was given 2,000 years ago when God gave his son. Simply place your faith in him. You might be struggling this morning with something in your life. You might be struggling with a sin in your life and you're asking how. How can this thing be taken from me? You might be struggling with a decision in your life today. You're trying to make something on your own. You're trying to do it on your own. Simply put your faith in him. He's there, he's ready, and he's waiting. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this message this morning, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've shown us yet again so many things that you've done through this word of God that you've given us, Lord, that you've shown us so many times, Lord Jesus, that we have to be expectant, waiting on you to move in our life, Lord, personally with us, Lord. This morning, Lord Jesus, as corporately, as a corporate body, Lord Jesus, we're expecting in 2015 that you're going to move upon Crossway, Lord Jesus. We're expecting your blessing, Lord Jesus. We expect you to show up in this place and in this ministry. We expect you to do great and mighty things through this work, Lord Jesus. And it's not because of us. It's not because of me. It's not because of who's sitting in the seat or who's up on the stage. It's because this church places their faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, personally, individually, Lord Jesus, I pray that we can all be ready, Lord Jesus, for you to work and to move in our own life, Lord Jesus. Even though we believe corporately, Lord Jesus, help us to believe personally, Lord, that you will do what you've said you're going to do, that you will work the way you've said you're going to work, that we can expect you to move in our lives, Lord Jesus. And as we close and as we get ready to dismiss, if there's one who may be listening by CD, by the internet, you may say, Pastor Chris, I understand that all these things that you're saying, I understand your words, but how can I know this man called Jesus? How can I have freedom from sin? How can I put my faith in something that I don't know? Simply ask him into your life today. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to come in and change you. Ask him to be your King of Kings and your Lord of Lords, to come in, to move upon you and to change you, and he'll do it, I promise. Nothing is too difficult for God. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we give you all the praise, we give you all the glory, and we thank you for this place and for this time we've had together. Amen and amen, and you are dismissed. Thank you for being here today. It's been such an honor and a joy to be able to minister with you today. Amen.